Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to speak this morning about being approved of God. Luke chapter 19. And we'll begin reading, if I can get this put away here, in verse 19. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And then came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them, stand by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even he that hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now this may sound familiar to you, with a little bit of a twist, because Matthew uses a very similar parable that Jesus taught, but there's a big difference. And it's important, even though it's subtle, you notice the differences in the Bible. Matthew is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. When he comes back after the 7-year tribulation, he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. As the Lord's Prayer says in Matthew chapter 6, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the time when that prayer is going to be answered. God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. But that's Matthew, which was written to the Jews about the kingdom of heaven. Luke is written to Gentiles, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That's a kingdom that we as believers enter into when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, we'll get to partake in the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. But right now, we're a part of the kingdom of God. If you read Matthew, it's a parable of the talents. Jewish measure of money. Here it's a parable of pounds, Gentile measure of money. In Matthew, the first one got, was it 5? The second one got 2, and the third one got 1. Here they all, there's 10 of them, not 3, and they all got the same amount to start with. In Matthew, the third servant is cast into hell. Because there's no eternal security outside of the age of grace, the kingdom of God in which we live today. This one, the third servant is condemned, but notice verse 27 again. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those are the ones that are cast into judgment. So just setting that little doctrinal issue aside now as we move into the point of the message this morning. You know, the desire for approval is a universal thing that we all experience. We all want to be approved. We all want to be accepted by those around us. It gives us a sense of value and security when people approve of us and what we're doing. But seeking acceptance has caused people to do some really strange things. Kids have eaten worms and stolen things and just all kinds of stuff. Teenagers, you know, have to have the right clothing and the right sneakers and listen to the right music and all that to be accepted by their peers and by their crowd. And even adults fall prey to the need for approval with the vehicles that we drive and the houses that we have and various other things. You know, we're all subject to this thing. We want to be approved. We seek to be approved. In fact, even politicians, you know, concerned about the approval ratings that they face. And this is a problem. It's a powerful influence in our lives. I graduated from high school in 1970. 1969 was the year of Woodstock, if some of you, probably most of you, have heard of that, the big rock festival up in upstate New York. And in 1970, when I was in high school, it was a small school. Owego, New York was where I grew up, probably not about the size of Bellefonte. And it was the county seat, just like Bellefonte is. And the county, so there's a lot of similarities between where I grew up and here. And in the 70s, there were a few guys in school, in high school, that were the hippies. You know, but that hippie thing, at least where I grew up, hadn't really taken hold much yet. There was a lot of drinking. I started drinking when I was 14 years old. I soon learned the bars would, and at that time, the drinking age was 18 in New York State. And you knew the bars that you could go in without having asked for ID to prove your age. And it was a common thing. But drugs were not that common yet. But I went to school, I graduated in 70. That fall, I went to college in Alfred, New York. I don't know if any of you know where that is. And I was dead set against drugs when I went to college. And we went in, and I lived on a dormitory, and I forget, there was about 20 rooms on the floor that I lived on, four floors in the dormitory I lived on. And on the weekends, there was this strange smell that you would notice coming from two or three different rooms on the hall in that dormitory, on the floor where I lived. And it was marijuana. It really wasn't catching on yet, but it was getting there. But by the end of that year, there were only about two or three rooms where you would not smell marijuana. And in that time, I also started doing that, smoking marijuana. That peer, that seeking approval is a powerful influence in our lives. And we need to be careful about that thing. Look at Proverbs 29. My first point is this, seeking man's approval. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And as we're seeking approval, and it's not necessarily wrong to desire to have someone's approval, but you need to be careful about that thing, because it says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That fear of not being accepted played a part in my breaking down my resistance to the use of marijuana and some other drugs as well. And that thing has a problem, that's a problem to each and every one of us. You know, man's fickle. People just, you seek their approval, but man, just the next day, something can happen, it's gone. Man is fickle. And contrary, oftentimes, to what God desires. It's the way of death. You realize even Peter fell prey to this desire for approval? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Two different occasions that Peter was snared by this desire of having acceptance of approval of those that he was with. Matthew chapter 26 is about the arrest and the trial of Jesus Christ as he's standing before the Pharisees and they're grilling him and so forth. Look at verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26. Verse 69, Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace. This is while Jesus Christ is being tried. He says he sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. Now, this is Peter, you know. Cut off the guard's ear as Jesus was being arrested. I'm ready to die for you, Lord. And this little damsel asks him a question, comes to him. He came unto him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all. The question of a damsel caused Peter to deny, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, a woman this time, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely also thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You got that accident that gives you away, fella. And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He denied the three times, though, because he wanted the acceptance. He wanted the approval, or at least did not want the disapproval of those people whose fire he was gathered around, warming his hands, to the point of even cursing and swearing, to try to prove that he wasn't one of them. But let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at the second time that Peter fell prey to this. Galatians chapter 2. Now Paul has gotten the revelation of Jesus Christ and this new age, the church age, the age of grace, which has been established and instituted. As we talked about last week, the church began with Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This he kind of got over his first betrayal there. And the Holy Ghost comes upon him and he preaches and 3,000 people get saved. And there's some great things going on. And some other things have taken place up to then and this point here in Galatians. But the Jews are having a hard time accepting the Gentiles. There's a great division there still. And even the Jewish believers are still thinking, and this is what the whole book of Galatians is about, requiring adherence to the Old Testament law, specifically with circumcision. And so there's this conflict that rages at this point. And here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read this, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Something has gone on here. And Peter comes down to Antioch and Paul's there and he gets in his face. He says, you're wrong, Peter. You're doing wrong, Peter. Verse 12, for therefore that certain came from James, He did eat with the before certain came from James, he did we eat with the Gentiles. So Peter understood. In fact, Acts chapter 10 talks about him going to a Gentile, Cornelius, and preaching the gospel to him and getting he and his whole house saved and then baptizing them and starting a church there in Corinth. So he understands that the Jews are accepted, or the Gentiles are accepted into the body of Christ. And he's even preaching it until a group from Jerusalem comes where Peter is. He says, before, you know, he's preaching to the Gentiles, he's fellowshipping with them, he's eating with them. Verse 12 again, for before that certain came from James, who did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He's afraid of not being approved, of being disapproved of. Verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Seeking man's approval is a snare. If you've always got to have man's approval, it's going to be a snare to you. You're going to have to take a stand sometimes that's going to lead to disapproval from other people. And Peter fell prey to that thing twice. We need to seek God's approval. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I was reading, I saw something this week about J.D. Vance said something about the coda amoris, I believe is the term. It's a Roman Catholic, supposedly Roman Catholic doctrine. And he says, first, you worry about your family. It's the code of love is what it stands for. First, your family. Then your neighbors. Then your nation. And then others. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sure, we need to take care of our families. You know what's missing? First is God. Then your family. I think maybe first it was yourself, then your family, if I'm not mistaken on that. But anyway, however it is, he missed the most important first. Because Vance is a Roman Catholic. I'm glad for him. I think he stands for some right things, but that one thing is wrong. If you don't put God first, everything's out of order. And that's what he's telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. He that God approves. That's the one whose approval I need to seek above anyone else. And even if it's going to put me in bad with some other people, I need to seek God's approval first. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. It's got to be God first and foremost above everything else. This is the approval that we need to seek, the approval of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority over, authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is a way to seek God's approval. And it starts with salvation. That's the prerequisite. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no way to seek God's approval without taking that very first step, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not joining a church, not your good works, not anything else. There's a fellow that had a discussion with this week. He was saying that, you know, oh, you got to do right and you got to do good. And I said, no. You got to do what God said. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's where it starts. Has nothing to do with any church or you or what you do. It's what God has done for you that makes the difference. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the first step to salvation, is understanding you're a sinner, undeserving of anything from God. I'm saved first and foremost because of God's mercy. Secondly, because of his grace. But the mercy is God's not giving me what I deserve, because I deserve to be in hell right now. That's the best that I deserve from God. And that's the best that any of us deserves. But God withholds that from us in his mercy. But then in his grace, he extends to us the gift of salvation. I got to understand I'm a sinner, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were an enemy of God before we were saved. It's not a matter of a spark of divinity being awakened in me. It's there's nothing good in me. And the only way there can be good in me is what God then puts in me, by me receiving first the truth that I don't deserve it, and secondly, the truth of what God has done for me that I cannot do for myself. If verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, not by the good works that I do. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by my good works. That's not what it said. By his life. And not only but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's all of God. It's the gift that God has given to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, folks sometimes get this predestination thing all mixed up. We're not predestined to be saved. We're not chosen beforehand. This group's going to get saved, whether they want to or not. And this group's going to hell, even if they don't want to. God didn't make that decision. It's not until we are in Christ that we then become one who is predestinated. Being in Jesus Christ makes me predestinated. God devised the plan, the purpose, that a person can get into Christ. So that's what he's talking about here. Unto the adoption of children, verse 5, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But then that verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And people struggle with this because they don't feel accepted. They don't feel approved or validated by other people. But you know, you need to put that aside. And you need to rest in what God has done for you. Because no matter what you might think of me, I'm accepted in the beloved. I am a child of God by my faith in Jesus Christ. And any other acceptance is secondary to that. Compared to the two, anything else is meaningless. This is the acceptance that we need to strive for, based solely upon the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. My true value, my significance, my purpose, and my security is all in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Now, I struggled with the idea of eternal security for about a year and a half after I was saved. I got saved in October of 1975. August of 1976, I was at Tennessee Temple Bible College, preparing for the mission field. But I still didn't know that I had eternal security. I still struggled with that. I still thought I could lose my salvation. And I went through that first semester of school just arguing with people about that. Oh, no, I can walk away from my salvation anytime. God, I don't want it anymore. That was my argument. And I remember, I don't remember what was preached. I remember Don Jennings was the pastor preaching the midwinter revival at Highland Park Baptist Church. And sitting in there, and probably about 2,000 people, I think, in the auditorium there. And he preached one night, and I don't even remember exactly what he preached. But something in the message got my attention. And I realized that my salvation was not dependent upon me or anything that I can do. I always looked at the fact, well, I don't do the drugs anymore, I don't drink anymore, I don't cuss anymore, I don't smoke cigarettes anymore, I don't do any of the things that I used to do, so I'm saved, right? My problem is I was putting my faith in the wrong thing. And something in that message, he pointed to the fact that my faith needs to be in this. And I went back to Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, say it with me, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was January of 1977. And from that day to this, I have not doubted my salvation one time. Because I based it upon God's unchanging word, the promise of God. I had claimed the promise of God in my life. I put my faith in that, and it hasn't wavered a day since. I know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Because I did what God told me to do. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I do or have done. It's about what he did for me, and I just claimed the promise. And that put me into the body of Christ. I am accepted in the beloved. I'd like to tell you that I've lived a perfect life since then, but I'd be lying. I've messed up. I have sinned. But that's never changed one time my being accepted in the Beloved, because it's not based upon me. It's based upon Him and His Word that never changes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made those things to me. And this guy that I was talking with, he was putting all the emphasis upon himself. And I said, you're looking in the wrong place. Because what I am is what God has made me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I am righteous before God, not because I live righteously, but because God took my sins upon Himself. And in the place of my sins, He gave to me His righteousness. And now I'm approved of God, accepted in the Beloved. He's everything. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, as it says here in verse 30. He's made all these things to me. I have a new citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a son. As I spoke about a couple weeks ago, I think it was, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've got an inheritance. And it's all because of Him and what He's done for me. This is my position, my standing with God. And nothing I do is going to change that. There's things that can be affected by my sin, no doubt about that. But my standing with Him, my acceptance by Him, is not changed by anything that I can or will do. I'm approved as a son by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And I can lose my inheritance, but I can't lose my sonship. Can't touch it. Because it's all based upon what He has done for me. So that's the first thing, salvation, and understanding your standing in Christ. And that'll help you get over the seeking approval of men. To knowing that no matter what, you are approved of God. But I think there are some things that can help in our approval with God. My purpose is to please Him. Folks say, well, I don't know what my purpose on earth is. And there are details about that that you may still have to figure out. You know, what kind of a job should you get? Who should you marry? And those types of things. But I'll tell you one thing. First and foremost, we need to please Him in all that we do. And the Bible says, and whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Look at Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is that view in heaven after He's talked to the seven churches and they're taken out in verse 1 of this chapter. That's the rapture, I believe. And then the view here begins to see what's going on in heaven as that seven-year tribulation is about to begin. And it talks about the four beasts and the 24 elders and so forth and all that are around there, around the throne. But verse 11 says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And this next phrase is so important. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. That is to be our first purpose, first and foremost. That my life is lived in a way which is pleasing to God. Are you? Are we pleasing the Lord with the way that we live? Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus Christ is our example. God in the flesh, but he lived in the flesh. He walked on this earth. He was subject to temptations just like you and I were, yet without sin. He knows the full of human experience because he lived it for 33 and a half years on this earth. And he says this in verse 29 of John chapter 8, and he that sent me is with me, just as Jesus is speaking. The Father hath not left me alone, but I do always those things that please him. He did what was pleasing to God. Always. That should be our purpose. And then several times he mentions that there's an appearance of God. When he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, it says a voice from heaven says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Three times the Bible says that. We're to please him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's encouraging these believers about their future. He says, when this earthly tabernacle, our body, is dissolved, he's got a new one for us. That new glorified body, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. This life can get tough sometimes, can't it? There's some groaning that we experience. We're burdened with things. And understanding what our prospect is makes the desire even greater to depart from this place and be there with him. He says, we're being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, verse 4, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit of God living within us is the down payment, that earnest money. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. My desire to please him ought to be first and foremost. My desire to be accepted in what I'm doing by God. Look at the first thing we need to do is live by faith. Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll be coming back to it. But Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And this passage in Romans 8 is all about walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. As a child of God, I make decisions every day, many times throughout the day, whether I'm going to walk after my flesh or whether I'm going to walk after the Spirit. Whether I'm going to seek to please only myself, what satisfies, gratifies me, or it pleases and glorifies God. And if I'm in the flesh, I can't please God. That's not pleasing to Him. I'm still accepted in the beloved, but God's not pleased with what I'm doing. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Talked about Enoch as we studied him in Sunday school this morning, and in the study of the book of Jude that Bob was doing. It says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He didn't say it was difficult. He didn't say you might struggle with it. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our walk must be a walk of faith. Romans 14:23 says, what is not of faith is sin. So is the direction you're going with your life or the things that you're choosing to do, is there faith involved in that? Or is it just following your flesh? Because if it's following the flesh, you can't please God. Because they that are in the flesh don't please Him. I'm to walk by faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I got to be careful about being entangled in the things of this life. If I'm going to seek to please him, if I'm going to fulfill my purpose in pleasing God, then beware of the snares of this life. They're going to pull me after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. So the first thing about pleasing God is living by faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The second thing is this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be approved of God, I need to be in His word. So I need to study this book to be approved unto God, to not be ashamed, and to rightly divide the word of truth. And that which I started out this morning explaining the difference between Matthew, the parable of the talents, and Luke, the parable of the pounds, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Putting every scripture in the proper setting, understanding who it's written to, what it's speaking about, what he's trying to get across. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study his word. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. He says, approving ourselves in difficulties, in our trials. You know, God never promised to never let any trials come into your life. In fact, when you study the scriptures, you realize that trials are a part of life. And the question is, how do you handle it? How are you doing when rough things, when bad things, when evil things happen in your life? How are you handling it? He says, we are approved of God when we bear patiently those afflictions and those trials and those struggles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That wasn't fair. As someone said, you aren't fair? Well, go where they do the pig and cattle judging in the summertime. That's fair. Because life isn't fair. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be judged unrighteously. You're going to suffer some difficulties. And he says, we need to bear up under that. Because you have no idea the impact that your life and the bearing trials patiently can have effect on somebody else. I got saved after working as a mechanic at a highway department for 2.5 years. Got that job right out of college, graduated from Wellsville, the technical branch of Alfred State College in 1973. Went to work for the county highway department. Unsaved, drinking all the time, smoking dope all the time, just carrying on. But there was one guy at work that was different. Ken Snyder. Very pleasant guy, very quiet guy, very meek. But he wasn't weak. I mean, I'd seen him grab a guy by the shoulders and just pick him up, probably about 180 pounds, and set him on the fender of a truck one day. He said, now that's enough. And that's about as mad as I ever saw him get in 2.5 years. But I watched that man suffer severe persecution for 2.5 years, and he took it patiently. That got my attention. I mean, I had it made. I was doing well, I had a good paying job. We had 13 paid holidays a year, plus 2 weeks vacation, you know, government work. I was second highest paid man in just 2.5 years at that place. But I was miserable. And I saw in that man something I didn't have, but something that I wanted. And the biggest thing that got my attention was his patience in all the persecution that he suffered from all those other clowns at work. I mean, those guys could be nasty. You know, it talks about, in Acts, it talks about men of the baser sort. That's what they were. And I was one of them. But I learned to respect that man. And he was responsible for me getting saved. And it wasn't anything that he said to me. It wasn't any tracts that he gave me, because he didn't. It was just a consistent life that he lived before me for 2.5 years. And I finally trusted, I started asking him some questions one day, and he finally showed up after 3 days of that. He showed up at my trailer house. He says, after work, he says, I can't answer all your questions. Read this. And he put a Bible in my hands. I'd never had a Bible in my hands my entire life, 23 years old, till that day. And he says, read this. It'll help you. And that Sunday, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was Wednesday night. Sunday, I got saved. But it was the patient endurance of trials that made the difference for me. You just have no idea. He had no idea I was watching him. How God can use your witness to reach a soul for Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's wrap up with this. So we please him by living by faith. We please God by studying his word. And we please God by patience and trials. We read verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. But the thing is, we're going to give account to God one day of our lives, how we lived on this earth. We're accepted in the beloved. Nothing's going to change that. But that inheritance can be affected. Look at verse 10 here of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether to that he hath done, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to give an account to God for how I've lived my life these past 49 years since I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I guess it'll be 50 this year. Everything I've done, I'm going to give an account for. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. There's a lot of things I don't understand about this and how it's going to play out. But the two things that we need to grasp from this is, number one, we're going to give an account. Number two, he mentions the terror of the Lord in the context of this. And the Bible talks about wiping away all tears. That means there's going to be some tears. As we stand and give an account to God of the things we've done in this body, whether they were pleasing to him or pleasing to my flesh, we're going to give an account for that. Are you ready? Could be today. That voice of the archangel could shout, the trumpet could sound, and the dead in Christ raised first, and then we which are alive and remain caught up together with him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That could happen before the closing prayer in just a few moments. Are you ready to give an account to God of the things done in your body? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us as we consider the thrust of this message this morning. God, so oftentimes we get distracted. We turn aside after things of this world, things that are important to us that ought not to be. Things that matter to us more than you. God, help us to keep fixed upon you. To keep living our lives in such a way as we might hear from your lips, as those two first individuals in our parable this morning Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. O God, that we might each strive to hear those words from your lips. Move in hearts as you see the need this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 157 in your hymn books, please. 157. Jesus paid it all. The altar's open. If you'd like to spend some time this morning in prayer, I invite you to come as we sing. 157, Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. For none white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid all to him I owe. Sin had lost its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dan Hall, this was his
to you, study your word and apply it in our lives, to serve